Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to our reading of Juz 11, inshallah ta'ala, today. And so we're carrying on with the themes of Surah At-Tawbah, which means the discussion on hypocrisy, the hypocrites, Tabuk is carrying on. And essentially, we're going to see, we'll start straight away actually. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَعْتَذِرُونَ إِلَيْكُمْ إِذَا رَجَعْتُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ قل لا تعتذروا لن نؤمن لكم قد نبأنا الله بأخباركم وسير الله عملكم ورسوله ثم تردون إلى عالم الغيب والشهادة فينبئكم بما كنتم تعملون. And this is the hypocrites. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returns from Tabuk, they start coming to him with excuses. They start saying, "Oh well, I couldn't come because my son was sick, or I couldn't come because my mother was this or this and that." And they're presenting all of these excuses, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they're making qasam with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name, sayahlifuna billahi, they just, wallahi, you don't, this happened and that happened. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is told, fa'aridu anhum, ignore them. Innahum rits, they're filth anyways. Wa ma'wahum jahannam, their final abode is jahannam. Jaza'an bima kanu yaksibun, in recompense for what they did. And so this is, this is hypocrisy. This is hypocrisy. So hypocrisy comes with all of the, it has to overcompensate for itself. And that's why the hypocrite is always doing more than is necessary, because he has this massive internal conflict going on where he knows he's a liar and he knows that he's inferior. So he's trying to overcompensate every single time. يَحْلِفُونَ لَكُمْ لِتَرْضَوْ عَنْهُمْ, they're making all of these promises just so you'd be happy with them. You might be happy with them, but you won't. But let's just say you are. Allah will never be happy with this, just transgressing people. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being told here about the hypocrisy of these evil people. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is told, Al-A'rabu ashaddu kufran wa nifaqan wa ajdaru an la ya'lamu hududa ma anzalallahu ala rasulih wallahu alimun hakim. This is interesting for like some anthropological reasons, that the hypocrites, the Bedouins, are being singled out for treatment here, that they have more kufr and nifaq among them, and they are closer to an ignorance. And this is known because of the fact, I don't want to say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being told that there is something about inherent about Islamic civilization. There's a goodness, there's an education that happens, whereas the Bedouin, who's always so distant from everything, lives in this very rough environment, is more prone to a level of ignorance that is susceptible to shirk and to all of the other dangers that come. And so what's sort of being told here is that the Prophet ﷺ is being told, you have to be on your toes with these Bedouins. And there's other verses later in Surah Hujurat where the same sentiment is relayed. And there's a narration where say that Aisha radiallahu anha, I think she brings some food, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wouldn't eat from the food of the Bedouins because he wouldn't trust their processes and what they were doing and their rituals. And so he would be very, very careful with how he would deal with them. And he was very soft with them because they were a people of roughness. And it was through his softness that eventually he brought them to Islam. And many of the Bedouins accepted Islam. And also when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, many of them also left Islam. Their leaders and their tribes left Islam. And so there's this very fine balance being struck between the Bedouins and who they are and their nature. And we don't have time to go into a lot of detail. And then the Prophet ﷺ is told that some of them are good. You know, some of them do believe in Allah in the last day. They spend in the path of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would enter them into their mercy. So there's not this carte blanche. They're all evil. There's good among them, but they're prone to certain behaviors that the Prophet ﷺ is just being told to be wary of. Then there's a very beautiful verse, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ, about the forerunners, the first, the pioneers of the Muhajirin and the Ansar and those that follow them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them and they are pleased with him. And so this is this verse that tells us about the happiness and the contentment and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being with the Sahaba. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for them gardens under which rivers flow, or through which rivers flow, is how Abdul Halim, I think, understands it. They will stay there and forever. That is a great victory. And so this is this incredible hierarchy presented of the Sabiqun al-Awwalun, the forerunners, and the Muhajirun take precedence, then the Ansar, and then those that follow them. And so really, it's like Badr, the way the Sahaba always saw it, that Ahlul Badr were always the greatest, then Ahlul Uhud, and then they would go down all the way to the Sulh Hudaybiyah. And then afterwards, once all of that's happened in the conquest of Mecca, you'd have the final comers. And so the Sahaba always had this hierarchy among themselves, of the greats, the early, the Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, who used to take great notice of what was called sabiqa, this idea that how early did you accept Islam? Because there was this sort of moral position you held in the community, that people who came after you, who could do all the deeds, more deeds than you did, but they didn't have the benefit of sabiqa, that forerunnerness or pioneerness that those early Muslims did. And then there's another reference to the hypocrites, not the hypocrites, the Bedouins, sorry. And then there's a beautiful verse. This is verse 102. وآخرون اعترفوا بذنوبهم خلطوا عملا صالحا وآخر سيئا. And many of the Salaf would make dua that this be them. That he's talking about this hierarchy of people, and some of them are hypocrites, some of them are sabiqun. And then they're told there's some others, they recognize their sins. Their good actions are mixed with some bad actions. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow their repentance. Indeed, Allah is the forgiving, the merciful. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from these people, and not the hypocrites, and not those who engross themselves in sins and never ever make tawbah. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's charity, and then more about accepting of sins and being hoping for the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we come to verse 107. It's an interesting thing, and I'm doing a course at the moment on Quranic manhood, and if Allah gives me tawfiq, I'm going to look at these verses in a little bit more detail with that. But this is about the two masjids, Masjid Dirar, which is the masjid of harm, the masjid of pain, the masjid of affliction and kufr, that was developed by some of the hypocrites in order to cause dissent and dissension within Medina Munawwara, and it paid allegiance in its core reality to the Byzantine Empire. So it was an outpost for the Byzantine Empire. It was spying on the Muslims. It was there to cause dissent. It was there to break up community. It was to disunite the Muslims. And that's what the surah is also saying. وَالَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مَسْجِدًا ضِرَارًا وَكُفْرًا وَكُفْرًا وَتَفْرِيقًا بَيْنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. It's this breaking up, fragmentation that it causes between the Muslims, and the war with Allah and His Prophet. And they make all of these promises that, oh, we only want good and we're speaking goodness. And many, you can think of many masjids that have this character trait, like these progressive masjids, or maybe even some of these tribal masjids that have been co-opted by tribal elites in different communities that are there for their benefit, and they cause dissent and disruption of the Muslims. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, لَا تَقُمْ فِيهِ أَبَدًا. Never ever stand in that masjid, because the Prophet ﷺ was going to go because they invited him. And then the Prophet ﷺ is told, La masjidun ussisa ala taqwa. The masjid founded upon taqwa, grounded on taqwa. The roots are called consciousness. Min awwali yawmin, from the first day, is better to stand in. And this is a reference either to Masjid Quba, and some say this is a reference to the masjid of the Messenger of God ﷺ. And then there's a description of the men. Fihi rijal, in it are men. يُحِبُّونَ يَتَطَهَّرُوا, who love to purify themselves, and Allah loves those who purify themselves. And so this is a very beautiful set of verses people can read, talking about the dichotomy between godly institutions and hypocritical institutions. Institutions of taqwa and institutions of nifaq. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues, and it's another glorious verse. It's verse number 111, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ, that indeed Allah has bought from the believers their souls and their wealth for the price of paradise. And Abu Sa'ud Effendi mentions that if you look at this, very, very quickly I'll do this, but something, the thing you buy, if you remember this, like if you go into a shop, and you go into any shop, let's go to Asda because you want to buy, I don't know, washing machine. What's the goal is the washing machine. What's precious to you is the washing machine. What's valuable to you is the washing machine. The currency you have in your pocket, the pounds and the dollars and whatever else, that's just a means. Ultimately, the washing machine is more valuable to you than the coins you have in your pocket, right? That's everybody can understand that. Then what if you go to a store? What about if a sale where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is he buying? The souls and wealth of the Muslims. That's the object of transaction. That's the valuable thing. What's the price? The currency is paradise. Paradise is not as valuable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the souls and the wealth of the believers. So Allah is saying, devote these. Give me these. This is what I want. And I'll give you this thing. To me, it's just paradise. It's very paltry. I just created it. It's meaningful because it's me, because I made it meaningful. But ultimately, it's mine. And I'm going to give it to you. But I want this, your souls and your wealth. And that's the great honor and power that the Muslim person has in his wealth. And how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and honors and cherishes and respects the wealth and the life of believers. And then this is about an encouragement to jihad, that they fight in the path of Allah, and then they kill, and some are killed. And this is a wa'dan alayhi haq. This is a truthful transaction. This transaction, there's no doubts about this. There's no, you're going to have to come and get a refund, or it's not going to come through, or the internet's going to break down. Fit Tawrati wal Injil, it's in all the books and the Quran, and whosoever is true to the ahad from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then give them glad tidings of a transaction that they have taken, and this is the great reward. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues speaking about people and speaking to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about how he's not allowed to make istighfar for the mushrikeen. This is the verse by which we know that you can't pray for the forgiveness of disbelievers after they pass away. This is verse 113. And the example of giving is Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, who made tawbah for his father until he was told that he was an enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At that point, he exonerated himself from him. Okay, and then we have the story, and this is from verse 118, of the three men who stay behind. The Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in. So we know about the hypocrites who stay behind. Here, the surah is talking about three honorable, sincere Sahaba who stayed behind. Okay, so this is Hilal ibn Umayyah, Sayyidina, I think it's Murara, radiallahu anhu, and Sayyidina Ka'b ibn Malik, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And these are three very sincere, honorable men who, for the sake of some connection to dunya, because of their farms, or because of their families, or because of whatever, they did not answer the call of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he asked them to go out. And Sayyidina Ka'b ibn Malik, he has his narration. You can find it actually, it's in one of the early narrations in the Riyadh al-Salihin and other hadith books. But in there, he talks, it's a long narration where he tells the story. And everybody should read it because it's a very powerful account. And he was a poet. And so he knew how to use words to convey feelings. And in there, he tells the story. He's like, oh, you know, I kept delaying. I kept saying, oh, I'll go out tomorrow or the day after. And every day it got later and later until I missed the caravan and they'd gone. And then there was no going. And then I was in a state of disarray, like I'd left. I had not answered the call of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes back, and everybody's making excuses and saying, "Oh, all these lies." Yahlifuna billahi. However, he says, "I came and told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the truth." And at that point, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told to ostracize these people, and nobody was allowed to speak to them for a prolonged period of time. And they have, it's a very big musibah, it's a test. And the Prophet wouldn't talk to them, and they'd give salam, and nobody would give salam back. And all of their friends were leaving them, and at that point, the enemies of Islam were reaching out to them, making overtures. Remember the Byzantines again, right? This is them, the Dirar. They want, come join us. One of the Arab, I think it's an Arab Christian leaders, or maybe somebody was reaching out and said to Ka'b ibn Malik, come. He said no, and he allied himself with the Prophet ﷺ. Eventually, we have these verses, those three that were left behind until the earth became restricted in spite of his vastness. They thought that there was no escape except from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave them so that they would be forgiven, or they gave him tawbah so they would make tawbah. Indeed, he is the one oft turning to his slaves, the merciful. And then, so this is an incredible story. So everybody, if you really want to understand the tafsir of this surah, on this Tabuk, you have to go read the narration of Sayyidina Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, very detailed, very profound, very beautiful, very heartwarming. It's a story of tawbah, because he makes tawbah and the tawbah is accepted, and it's a heart, very like tears of tawbah. And then this exoneration that they're given, and this is one of the greatest gifts they ever feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala carries on to say, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha wa kunu ma'as sadiqin, describing some of the qualities of the believers, that you should be people who are God conscious, you should be people who are with the truthful. You should not stay behind from the Messenger of God sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so they're told, even in all this musibah and this tribulation you'll get, it's all written by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anyways. Let's carry on. And then there's this nice verse, before we move on quickly, of 122, that is not for the believers to go all in their entirety. There should always be a group of believers who stays behind to teach the religion and to warn the people when they return to them, so that they may be warned. Now, here is this idea that when the jihad happens, not everybody has to go. Because if everybody goes, the institutions of Islam will just fall and be destroyed. There'll be nobody to manage the society. And so every single time, some people have to go, other people have to maintain the society. and this is what they're being told. And it's an interesting thing to think about. Even in the modern age, if everybody went and strove for the deen, or everybody became talib al-ilm or maulana or shaykh or gave jumu'ah, who's gonna do the computer technician, or who's going to fix the washing machines? Who's going to do all of these things? There's something about an Islam that you practice within the banality of normal life, as opposed to everybody becoming the great scholar and becoming the great alim and the shaykh. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba are told, this is, and now we come, I think, to the end of Surah Tawbah, about the Quran. There's something about the Quran, about the hypocrites, that every time the Quran is recited to them, increases. There's good people who, for whom it increases their faith, others it increases the filth in their hearts, and they die as disbelievers. And then when the Quran is revealed, they start looking at one another and making weird faces. And Allah has turned their hearts away because there are people that have no understanding. And then we'll look at the closing verse of Surah Tawbah at the end in our zooming in session. The next surah is Surah Yunus. So Yunus is a surah, Makki surah, very early Makki surah. So a lot of it is dealing with the bare bones of theological discussion. And one of the major topics that the surah will talk about a lot is the Quran. A lot of the contentions that people have, the mushrikun had, of the Quran, Surah Yunus is going to deal with them in a very remarkable way. And so right from the get-go, it's Alif Lam Ra Tilka Ayatul Kitab al-Hakim. Akana linasi ajaba. Are people in a state of shock that we have revealed to a man from among them to warn the people, give glad tidings to those that believe, those that have a firm, truthful foot with their Lord, good standing with their Lord, and the disbelievers say this is all magic. And so now they start casting aspersions on the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the one upon whom it was revealed, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this surah is going to be dealing with this. Why is it so remarkable that you can't believe that a man receives revelation, and you keep saying this is magic, but you know magic, this is not magic. This is what it's saying. Inna hadha la sahirun mubin. He's not a magician. On what basis are you making this argument that he's a magician? You know what magicians do. You know they work with entrails and demons, and this was never a man like that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so the Quran, it starts this surah with this discussion of, and obviously it's called Surah Yunus because of the centrality of the story of Sayyidina Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam, which we look at near the end. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of his power, about the dominion that he has over the universe, that all affairs really come back to him. There's got to, because it's Makki, there's going to be a lot of discussion about the Day of Judgment, about divine power, about shirk. All matters return to him. This is a truthful promise. He initiated creation, he will return it. And then there's about nature. He made the sun, a light, and the moon, and all of these things. Ulaika ma'wahumun nar. Anybody who rejects all of our signs will be entered into the garden of hell. And then it talks about the believers, and this is verse 10, that they're going to be told in there, Subhanak Allahumma, your glory to your Lord, glory to you, O Lord. This is their call that's going to be there, and then their greeting among each other is going to be salam, and their final call is going to be that they're all praises for Allah, Lord of all the worlds. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is another theme that comes in the surah, is this discussion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about that if we were to speed up the evil that people wish for themselves, as we do for their good, then all of these affairs would have happened to them. But we leave them to wander around in their transgression. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is an incredible idea, even for like disbelievers, that when man is touched by affliction, he calls on us, on his side or standing or sitting. There's this sudden reaction. There was a story of, on a falling plane, everybody believes in God. Everybody believes in God. Everybody's a believer at the time of death. Everybody, you know, there's a video of Richard Dawkins. They ask him to say the full name of the title of The Original Species, Darwin's very famous book. And he gets stuck, and he's trying to say it, and he forgets it, and then he says, "Oh God!" And then everybody, see, like in the moment of tribulation, even in how minute that tribulation was, even Dawkins has to acknowledge that primordial instinct of divine godness just comes out, and he has to attribute power to Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala and need to himself. And so man is like that. When he is touched by affliction, he suddenly becomes the most pious, most God-fearing person on the planet. When it moves away, when it leaves him, he acts as if nothing, he never called on us in the first place. It pretends like it never happened. Fir'aun was like this. Many people are like this. Like, tribulation comes, you lose your job, your houses, your children, your marriage is on the rocks. Suddenly it's ta'weeth and Quran and there's the mashayikh and this and that. And as soon as the problem goes, it's back to square one. It's back to the same thing all over again. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this. And this is a theme that he's going to speak about multiple times. Then it talks about how we destroy many people. When you recite the verses, again the Quran, when you recite the verses to them, this is verse number 15, bring a different Quran. They say, bring a different Quran. We don't like this Quran. Change this Quran. And the Prophet ﷺ is told, I can't, it's not up to me. It's a revelation. That we know this, because sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would want the revelation and it wouldn't come. So it's not mine to do. And I'm not in a position to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah's telling them, you have no understanding of what this revelation is. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, it comes again, 21. When we touch man with some mercy after some affliction, that again, it's this idea that he's the hardship that comes brings him to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The moment the hardship dissipates, he's left the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about his power, that he's the one who allows you to travel on the land and the sea, and all of these things. This is the verse, sorry, I mixed up. That verse is saying that when they're touched by mercy after affliction, they start to plot about our signs. They start to make plans and how to destroy Islam and things. Whereas this is the verse, that when they're in the sea and suddenly the waves come and it becomes turbulent, they think they're going to get drowned. دعوا الله مخلصين للدين. They call on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely. All they've given themselves completely to His religion. If you save us from this, we will surely be from those who are grateful. When they're given that, they just carry on as normal. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is baghi, this is transgression against yourselves. You've done it to yourselves, because ultimately the punishment is going to be given to you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then there's this beautiful verse about the nature of the denial of signs, about rain that comes from the heavens, and it beautifies everything. The dunya, this infatuation with the dunya, sorry, the life of the dunya, it comes, you become, all of these things grow, you become incredibly infatuated with it, and then suddenly one day it's all going to go, as if it wasn't there yesterday. And these are the signs. Okay, so let's just speed this up slightly. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks much about the day of judgment and about the rizq. So these are a lot of verses just really enforcing the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just laying it out that everything in the universe happens with the will of God. Jalla fil ula. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in 34, there's a long passage. It's a beautiful passage. There's a few verses that talk about shirk. You know, who are these people that you're associating with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Can they create? Can they revive? Who is it that can do that? Who is it that guides to the truth? Allah guides to the truth. Who's better to be followed, the one who guides to the truth or the one who doesn't? And so how can, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says all they follow is conjecture. Because shirk is this consistent theme you see throughout humanity. We have the shirk of the modern age. What does that mean? We don't have time today, but there's many things, institutions, scientific processes that people have tied themselves to. They believe in them as if they're gods, as if they have all the power. They give them all the authority and control. And then again, there's this discussion on the Quran. They deny the Quran. They say it's all made up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying this is the book. You know, if it's all a lie, if it's all made up, then you bring a copy of it. Bring something like it. And obviously, they're never going to be able to bring anything like the Quran. And then one of the reasons they keep denying it is because they don't have the knowledge of the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says this, that they deny the Quran, but this is only because they're of their ignorance. Okay. And then nobody has power except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a beautiful verse here, verse 57, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, O man, a sign, guidance has come from your Lord, and a cure for that which is in the souls. and guidance and mercy for the believers. And so rejoice in this. This is the Quran. This is the Quran. It's a book to rejoice about. It's a book to rejoice over. It has guidance from your Lord, and it has contentment for the soul. People, we have a massive mental health crisis right now in the Western world. The solution to this is not just reading the Quran to understand, to do tadabbur, to build communities of Quran, families of Quran, everything guided by the Quran. Then ultimately, all we're going to have is happiness. Okay, so that's what the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has these incredible verses that talk about the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being recited. Everything's in the book. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ala inna awliya Allah, the friends of Allah, they have no fear over them, they have no grief. Okay, they have no fear of what's to come, they have no grief over what's past. Everything is in the hands of God. They believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they believe and they are God conscious. They have glad tidings in the dunya and in the akhirah. There are no changes to the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the greatest of victories. Okay, and so this is a beautiful verse that talks about the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who ally themselves to Him, Jalla fil Ula. And then the final sections will talk about the stories of three prophets. The first prophet is Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, starting from verse 71. The story of Nuh, where his people are connected to the leaders and the aristocrats and their shirk, and they don't want to believe in Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, and then they're all destroyed apart from those who were on the ark with Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. Then Allah says, we sent many prophets after them, and then it just zooms in on the story of Sayyidina Musa and Harun alayhi salatu wasalam, and they come to Fir'aun. But obviously they're picking a part of the story of Musa and Harun alayhi salam here. But he rejects everything that Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam brings. They have the standoff with the magicians. Ultimately Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam is victorious. And not everybody believes. Only a small group of people believe because they're scared of Fir'aun and the Mala and this aristocratic group. Inna Fir'aun al-'alim fil ard. He had the power. So then ultimately, if we just carry on, they move, they come now to destroy everybody, and say the Musa alayhi makes dua that Allah destroy their wealth and cause, you know, restriction on their hearts. Their du'as are accepted, and Musa alayhi salam and Bani Israel escape across the sea, and Fir'aun follows them until he is drowned. And then he tries to believe. He said, "Ana min al-Muslimin," and he said, "Al-ana, now you believe, even though you disbelieve completely before. And now we're going to preserve your body so that it can be a sign for those who come after you." And you can see the body of Fir'aun in the museum. It's still preserved. And you can see it on YouTube. You can just go on YouTube. And that, I used to, when I was a kid, they used to be that clip, Sheikh Sudais reciting this verse in the background, فَالْيَوْمَ نُنَجِّيكَ بِبَدْنِكَ لِتَكُونَ لِمَنْ خَلْفَكَ آيَةٍ وَإِنَّ كَثِيرًا مِنَ النَّاسِ عَنْ آيَاتِنَا لَغَافِلُونَ. And then obviously we know that then it talks about the Bani Israel and what happens with them very briefly. But let's just zoom forward, and then the final sign or the final story that's going to come. There's a lot of about the power and the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the final story here is the story of Sayyidina Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam. That there was no nation who managed to believe before the punishment came down except the people of Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam, who he left thinking that they weren't going to believe. And ultimately they believed, and Sayyidina Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam was censured for this. He was swallowed in the whale for that prolonged period of time. And I think that's mentioned in more detail in Surah Hud, and it'll come up again, a discussion on this. But nevertheless, Sayyidina Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam, his story, which is the sort of center point of the story of the surah, is presented. And then that literally brings us to the end of the surah. There's a discussion on the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on belief, on shirk, of people worshipping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has all the power and He gives life and He gives death. And then we have the start of the surah Hud, the story of Hud alayhi salatu wasalam, but the surah of Hud, which is a different surah altogether, Makki surah, but not an early Makki surah, a surah more, a very powerful surah, and we'll talk about this tomorrow inshallah ta'ala. Main lessons today, again, hypocrites, Surah Tawbah, the masjids of institutions of good, institutions of evil, pioneers, the sabiqun al-awwalun, all of these excuses that the hypocrites made, and then you have the sincere believers who accepted their repentance, the mocking the Qur'an. There's a lot of discussion on the Qur'an. One of the verses, which I didn't manage to get to, talks about how the Prophet ﷺ, they told the mushrikeen that you deny him as a prophet even though you know him. So how can you deny the carrier of this Quran is a person you know to be truthful? How are you denying the message? And the final thing is the story of some of the prophets of old that people can read in a bit more detail themselves, inshallah. And our zooming in verse, we'll do this quite briefly, inshallah, because we've run out of time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says at the close of Surah Tawbah, this is about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his level of concern and worry for his ummah, that laqad ja'a usually comes to mean something grand has come. Ja'akum rasulun min anfusikum, a prophet from among yourselves. Azizun alayhi ma anittum, it's very heavy for him, those things that afflict you. Like your pain hurts him so much and it really gets him, it gives him a heavy level of concern. Harisun alaykum, his greed is for you. It's like this his worry and his anxiety is for you, the believers. And he is clement and merciful to the believers. These are names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being used for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if they turn away, then say, there is Allah suffices me, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is told to say this, there is no God except He, upon Him I put my trust, and He is the Lord of the Mighty Throne. And this is the concern that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had for us as an ummah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us closeness to Him and His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to forgive us in this life and the hereafter, to protect the Muslims all over the world. And inshallah ta'ala, we'll see you tomorrow. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.